Psalm 21, and in verse 1 it says, "The king shall joy in thy salvation, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." And then I'm going to read verse 13, because we're going to read the whole psalm in my study. Verse 13 says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." Amen. Lord, we thank you again this evening as we gather, and we ask that you bless the teaching of thy word this evening, Lord, that you remind us that you're the one that gives us the victory, Lord. Whether it be in trials or physical things, whatever it may be, Lord, and Amen. Let us be a people like David to always be in the business of giving you prayers or praises and thanksgiving for the victory that you have given us, O God. And so, God, we ask that you remind us these things as we go through this psalm. For we ask you in your blessed and holy name. Amen. As we open up Psalm 21 this evening, we'll begin the subject of being fully persuaded in the day of victory. As a reminder, we said last time in Psalm 20 that Psalm 20 was written as David was engaging the enemy, going into battle, and David and the people were praying that God would give him the victory. And when you get to Psalm 21, it's like after the battle, after the victory, it is a post-victory celebration. Again, Psalm 20 was for the march into battle. Psalm 21 is the praise after the victory. Four things that we outlined for you this evening. In verses 1 to 6, we'll see David's PN. In verse 7, David's persuasion. Verses 8 to 12, David's proclamation. And then in verse 13, David's praise. First of all, David's PN. Of course, PN means a song of praise. That's all that means. A song of praise, a song of triumph. And then the first six verses, we have a celebratory song of victory by David. And under this first point, we have three subpoints also: David's rejoicing, David's request, and David's refuge. Again, in verse 1, we see David's rejoicing. He says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice." What a blessing to understand that the same God that led David into battle is the same God that gave David the victory and his people the victory over the enemy. God gave King David, or you want to call him General David, either one, and the people the victory. And Psalm again 21 is just the acknowledgement in the celebration of triumph and giving God great praise, exalting his name. And in verses 1 through 6, we have David's praise and thanksgiving. He is rejoicing in what God has done for his soul. David rejoices in two specific things. He rejoices in God's power, and he rejoices in God's protection. Okay? First of all, his power, or view as God's power. David knew without a shadow of a doubt that the power that he had in the victory came directly from God himself. "The king shall joy in thy strength." David was rejoicing in the strength of God, not in his own strength, in the strength of God, the power of God. David was in a battle, and he didn't trust himself. He trusted in the God of his salvation, and this is what sustained him, yea, gave him the strength during the harsh time in the battlefield. In Psalm 37:39, it says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." Psalm 32:7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And of course, Psalm 46:1, we know that we sing that. God is a very present help in times of trouble. And so David rejoices and praises God for God's protection, for God's power and for God's protection. In the second part of the verse, he says, "And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Of course, we know that the word salvation here is speaking of deliverance. David is rejoicing again in the blessed deliverance, the victory given to him by God. If God delivered him, it means that God was protecting him throughout the battle. As he went in, during the battle, and as he came out of the battle. And there's three words that stand out in verse 1 that shows forth David's exuberance in his joy toward his God. And those three words are joy, the word greatly, and rejoice. Why? They were so overjoyed because of divine strength, because of divine protection, that it brought great pleasure and praises to his God in this post-celebration victory. And then in verses 2 to 4, we see David's request. David's request, thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head, or pure gold on his head. He asked life, and thou gave it him, even length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. David, again, expressing his heart desire, his exuberance of joy that God had given him the victory. But I entitled this David's request because David did request something of God before he went into battle. His desire, his passion. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Because in verse 2 we see that desire, that passion. Remember in verse, or I should say in Psalm 20, David had requested for help and prayed for guidance as he prepared to go to battle. Look in Psalm 20, verse 2 and verse 4. In Psalm 20, verse 2, it said, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. What a blessing to be able to pray with such confidence and joy for answered prayer. And in verse 3, we have his prosperity. It says, for thou prevented him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. No doubt this is reference to David's spoil that was gathered as he defeated the enemy. The word prevented here means to come before or to go in front. Not to prevent something, but it means to go before or go in front. In other words, the idea that God went before him to bless him in his goodness, the goodness of victory, the goodness even of the spoils of the enemy. David was also blessed with a crown of gold, pure gold, which no doubt is an emblem of victory. And I wonder, and this is mere speculation on my part, that could it be that this crown of pure gold belonged to the defeated king? Now it's put upon David. Unbelievable. But what a great victory that God gave David. And then in verse 4 we see, or we have his prolonging, because he says there, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. The idea again, David had prayed for victory, which of course included that his life would be spared in battle for protection. Well, God answered him and gave it to him. And therefore, in that sense, David was protected because he requested of God to give him length of days, and he could not die in the battle, because if he did, he wouldn't have length of days. So in that sense, you have to understand God protected him and God was with him. You got to see it from the perspective of David's faith. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have David's refuge. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad, with thy countenance. And no doubt that David's victory was because of God's goodness, because of God's mercy. All of this enhanced David's victory. Not only that, but it gave some essence of glory to David because he was king, and so there was a sense that he was also honored and blessed as Israel's king. But David declared that this glory was because of God's greatness in delivering him in the day of battle, which he had bestowed upon David. God had given David that honor and that majesty. Not only did David receive those earthly rewards, but I believe in verse 6, it is also somewhat of a spiritual blessing, which I believe would supersede any earthly blessing or earthly victory. He says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." In other words, David was made glad with God's countenance. That is, having that intimate fellowship with God. Of course, the blessing is seen in the physical battle which David had. But we need to also remember these battles that we read in the Bible sometimes, they're also types of our spiritual battles that we face. And what we see here is that David drew nigh unto God, drew closer to God through this battle. And unto God that we would learn something of this. That is, when God blesses us with spiritual victories, that we would be overwhelmed with joy, and that it would cause us to draw closer to God, to have a closer walk with God. Remember in 1 John 1:3, we are told, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so victory that are given to us in trials can help us draw closer to God in fellowship, where we can say what our brother David say in praising God in the aspect of victory. That we can say like David, "You, God, have made me exceeding glad with your countenance." And therefore, in verses 1 to 6 of this psalm, we see the song of David's victory, the hymn of David's victory, or if you wish, David's paean. Now, verses 1 to 6, and this whole psalm, let me just add as a side note, it can also be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that God gave him according to his death, burial, and resurrection. And there are few commentaries that lean that way. And I understand that. And especially in verse 3 where it says, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness and settest a crown of pure gold upon his head." Well, in Revelation 14:14 it does say, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And perhaps we can say that the greatest victory this world will ever see is one day when our great God will come, and Christ will come in a white horse, wearing a golden crown, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Will come one day in great victory, great power, and He'll establish a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall be with Him forevermore. Yes, this is our hope. This is our victory. Yes, a crown of gold will also be put upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see the application, amen, to that. Then in verse 7, we have David's persuasion. It says, "For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Of course, by persuasion, I mean that David was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded. He had no doubts. He's going into battle. This is a life and death situation. He's going into battle. He had no doubt. He had assurance in his heart that his God would deliver him. I just love those last words. "He shall not be moved." This confidence reminds me of what is said, of course, of Abraham. There in Romans 4, what it says about Abraham not being weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And I believe this is what David had as he went into battle. He was fully persuaded, trusting in his God. "For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And so David was not weak in faith, fully persuaded, trusting in God, knowing that he was able to perform and give him this victory in the day of trouble. This persuasion and faith caused David to what? To trust God and to have a tranquility, a peace in his God. So here we see again David's trust. For the king trusted in the Lord. And again, this phrase speaks volumes. It speaks of David's faith in God. He knew God would give him the victory. And therefore, David, again, as we said, was fully persuaded. And therefore, he did not put his trust in the arm of the flesh. David did not put his trust in the size of his army. No, no, no. He trusted God and God alone so much that he was unmoved. And because he was unmoved, he had a blessed tranquility, a peace in his soul. His tranquility is seen, again, in that second part of the verse. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. You see, the phrase, shall not be moved, showed that he was calm, peaceful, tranquil, as he marched into battle, because he knew who would deliver him in the day of trouble. I love what it says again in Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now know I that the Lord hear it, or save it, his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And so no doubt that David had such tranquility in his soul, and he would not move. He shall not be moved. You have a highlighter pen. You underline that, circle that. Because that's what we should be living and acting in the same manner in faith. When a trial or situation come upon us, let us be like David. Let us not be moved. Because when a trial comes into our life, we can react one or two ways. When a trial comes into our life, we'll react in fear, or we shall react in faith. We see here clearly that David reacted in great faith because it said, and he shall not be moved. Now most of us, you notice I did say us, I didn't say you, most of us sadly act in fear. And we know immediately that fear always robs us of faith. Thus in a trial, we'll either move to fear or we are unmoved in great faith by trusting God. It's one or the other. Fear or faith. Being moved or unmoved. If you are moved by fear, it robs you of faith. But if you are unmoved, what does that show? That you are persuaded in your faith, in trusting God, fully persuaded. Remember, Paul would write a couple verses that reminds us of this. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Being fully persuaded. And then in Romans 8, 28 and 29, Paul again says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To be able to say with great faith, I am persuaded in trusting God. And so no doubt David had this persuasion because he was unmoved in his faith toward the God of his salvation. Let me share with you five things regarding when we enter into a trial. Are we going to be moved or unmoved? And the effects of fear. It will not cause you to triumph by faith. One, If you are moved by fear, fear distorts your faith in God's power. In other words, fear distorts. It disables your faith in God's power. And that's why sometimes we trust in our own power, we trust in our own wisdom, we trust in our own might. Secondly, fear discredits your faith in God's providence. It discredits or dismisses your faith in God's providence. We forget that God is with us before the trial, the beginning of the trial, during the trial, the end of the trial, post-trial. But if you allow fear to move you, it'll discredit your faith in God's providence. Thirdly, fear destroys your faith in God's promises. Now you have doubt in the Word of God. Now you have doubt in the promises of God. I only had four, and I added a fifth one. This fourth one, I just added it. And I thought about it, and I can see application to this. Fourthly, fear discourages your faith in God's preacher. Fear discourages your faith in God's preacher. Because not only you start questioning the things of God, now you start questioning the preacher. You start questioning this, questioning that, so many things. You need to understand that it can have a great effect on you when you subject yourself to fear. Because fear always robs your faith. Or fifthly, faith declares your persuasion in God's power. And this is what we see here with David. Fully persuaded, David's persuasion. For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. It's like in Psalm 20, verse 6, now know I that the Lord saved his anointed. Those phrases just stand out. Those are good things that you underline and highlight, and you come back and ask God to quicken them to your heart. And then in verses 8 to 12, we see David's proclamation. David's proclamation. He says, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrow upon thy strings against the face of them. David's proclamation. Again, by David's proclamation, I just mean that David is proclaiming what God has done for him and what God will do for him. In verse 8, we see David's enemies discover. The blessed triumph of David's victory became the fearful defeat of his enemies. The emphasis of God's hand again speaks of God's power. God's power used in the behalf of his anointed servant, David. And of course, no doubt, this can also be addressed to Christ. But the application is that God operates in behalf of his people. As God destroyed Christ's enemies, in like manner, he will find out those that hate us. I mean, just because we're followers of Christ, and one day he will destroy our enemy. And this is why we need not concern ourselves with revenge or vengeance, but leave it to the Lord. Again, Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Then in verses 9 and 10, we have David's enemies destroyed. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy upon the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Again, This positive triumph of David was at the same time had a grievous negative effect on the enemy in their awful defeat and destruction, as David no doubt spoiled his enemies. It was a devastating defeat for the enemies of David. David said that God made them as a fiery oven, meaning that they were utterly consumed. And this could represent perhaps the city that David had victory, that the cities were burnt up. And then it speaks of the fruit being destroyed of their seed, of their descendants. As one writer puts it, he says, quote, "When judgment comes, the future dies. Death destroys fruitfulness for the next generation," unquote. Of course, there was judgment upon David's enemies. Just a few verses from Deuteronomy 32 that again declare the vengeance of God upon his enemies. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 35, 41, and 43, it says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot should fly in due time, for in the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." You know, that's the sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That's his text. In verse 41, it said, "If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." Verse 43, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And so here, David's enemies were destroyed. Then in verses 11 and 12, we have David's enemies dismantled. "For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they were not able to perform. Therefore, thou shalt make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon the strings against the face of them." A reason is given for this judgment. Okay? He gives the reason for this judgment. It says so clearly at verse 11, "For they intended evil against thee." Evil was intended toward David. Evil was intended toward the people of God. They planted a wicked device against God's covenant people, which included the anointed king, David. But the plot of the enemy was totally undone by God, as God brought down his fire and his judgment upon them. Notice the verses in Psalm 35 regarding the wicked. It says in Psalm 35, 4, 6, and 20, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back that brought confusion that devised my hurt." Verse 6, "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." Verse 20, "For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." And then, of course, we should be familiar with some of the verses in Proverbs, what it says in Proverbs 16, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is a burning fire. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And then in Psalm 37, David's words, he says, "The wicked plotted against the just and gnashed him upon his teeth. The wicked have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." In other words, God so dismantled the enemy that everything that was plotted against David, against God's covenant people, he turned it against them. They intended evil against thee, but God turned it right back to them. And he gave David a victory. And then the psalm concludes with David's praise at verse 13. "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. In this verse, we see two things: God's exaltation and God's excellency. This blessed psalm of victory concludes with a glorious praise to the God who was with David as he entered into the battlefield. He was with David during the battlefield, and he continued to be with David after the battlefield, and now he is with David as he is proclaiming victory through a song of praise. This is a blessed truth, I believe, that we must also grasp. To remind ourselves, God is always with us, my dear ones. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, even in the day of battle. God was with David the whole way, from beginning to end. And so, David cannot but praise God. He cannot but praise the God of his salvation and holy exaltation and in glorious excellency. I mean, what a way to conclude this psalm, praising the God of your salvation, giving him all the honor, all the glory, by acknowledging that he and he alone was the source of the victory. Again, first of all, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. The word exalted means to be raised up on high. Let us exalt the God of our salvation constantly. And we can exalt him by sacrifices of thanksgiving, offering up sacrifices of praise. Spurgeon says, quote, "The exaltation of the name of God should be the business of every Christian. But since poor things as we fail to honor him as he deserves," unquote. David in other psalms would say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee." And then David concludes with God's excellency by saying, "So will we sing and praise thy power." Oh, my dear ones, let us follow suit and be a people of great thanksgiving, a people of praising, singing of the exaltation of our great God, and to do it unashamedly, not just here at church, but everywhere. This should be a testimony to others. Do they see us with such joy? Why are you happy? You know, what's going on? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I mean, just the fact that he saved me, delivered me from all my sins, that should be joy enough to have joy constantly, to know that my sins are forgiven. My sins are covered by the blood of Christ. What a blessing. While you see others who die without Christ, without hope, and they take their sins to them with the pit of hell. But to know that we serve a God that says, "I will remember your sins no more." Amen. That our sins are totally covered as far as the east to the west. He says, "I remember them no more." Amen. Oh, what joy should be in our heart, exalting our God because of what he has done for us. And as I said, not just here at church. It's easy to do it here. Do it at work. Do it around family members that they see you. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, "Well, praise the Lord." People will look at you real quickly, but hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so this should be the glorious salutation of all the saints of the Most High God. David was confident in going to battle, and now he is confident in a post-celebration victory in the praising of God's power. And therefore, if God has saved our soul, we should have the desire, the passion of singing the praises of our great God. Joy and praise should always flow in the hearts of God's children, even in difficult times. Remember, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, good times and in bad times. So David says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power." And all I can say to that, amen and amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Let us be a people of praising you, Lord. We constantly, what is it, just murmuring and complaining? No, Lord, that you would hear from our lips constant praising, constant sacrifices of thanksgiving, the exaltation of our God in our everyday life. Lord, let us emulate this dear saint David, to follow suit in such exuberance in our hearts and our souls, in always being joyful in the God of our salvation. And so, God, may you grace us to be such a people, to walk in the joy of the Lord. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.